Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 42. This is the living word of the living God. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So reads the word of God. I'd like you to finish this sentence this morning. Finish this short sentence. I am devoted to blank. I am devoted to blank. Or to use another word, I am seriously committed to what? What's the first thing that comes into your mind about your life? I am devoted to what? You know, I wonder how many people in our day, in our culture, would answer that question. I am devoted to the next episode of 24. Their whole week schedule revolves around that show. Don't worry if you haven't seen it. I haven't seen it either. All I know is that it's like crack. It's addictive. People's lives are addicted to it. And everything revolves. They're devoted to this television series. I think many young people today, if you would ask them or if you would look at their lives, which might speak more accurately than their words out of their mouths, what they're devoted to, they'd say stuff like MSN, messaging, text messaging their friends, or Xbox or PS2, PlayStation 2. Their lives revolve around it. Now, I'm not just talking about doing these things, that's bad in and of itself, but having your life revolve around them, being devoted to these things. Because people are. This isn't just hypothetical. Did you hear about the South Korean man who died after reportedly playing an online computer game for 50 hours in a row? Listen to the account. The 28-year-old man collapsed after playing the game StarCraft at an internet cafe in the city of Taegu, according to South Korean authorities. The man had not slept properly, had eaten very little during his marathon session, said police. The man, identified by his family name Lee, started playing StarCraft on August 3rd. He only paused playing to go to the bathroom or for short periods of sleep, said the police. Quote, we presume the cause of death was heart failure stemming from extreme exhaustion, a Taegu provincial police official told Reuters news agency. He was taken to hospital following his collapse, but died shortly after, according to police. It's not known whether he suffered from any previous health conditions. They added that he had recently been fired from his job because he kept missing work to play computer games. So his life was devoted to. That's not an isolated case either. A young girl named Snowley died last month after playing the online game World of Warcraft for several continuous days during a national holiday. Several days before Snowley's death, the girl was said to be preparing for a relatively difficult part of the game, namely to kill the Black Dragon Prince, and she had had very little rest. She told her friends that she felt very tired. She died playing the game. A big online funeral was held for her, a virtual funeral, 1 week after her death. Touching. Imagine standing before the Lord Jesus Christ, and all you can say at the last great day is, well, I reached level 70. Now, you may be saying those are extreme examples. People's lives devoted to something foolish. How did you answer that question? I'm devoted to. How'd you fill that in? I'm devoted to my job. I'm devoted to my career. I'm devoted to my wife or my family, my school. I'm devoted to working out or running, getting in good shape. Those are not bad things. They're noble things. The world would be a better place if more people were devoted to those kinds of things. But friend, if that's all that you're devoted to, wife, family, job, career, what makes you different from the rest of your neighbors? They're all devoted to those things, many of them. What sets you apart as a Christian? In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we have Luke's description of the infant New Testament church. And it is a model for the church in every age. A model which describes four things that the church is and must be devoted to. That Christians are and must be devoted to. That if you're not devoted to these things, it's a big red flag to say maybe you're not a Christian. Because this is what Christians' lives revolve around. Acts 2:42. We looked at the first two in past weeks. They were devoted to, first, do you remember, apostolic teaching. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And that describes Christian devotion. Christians submit their thinking and their behavior to the Word of God, found in the 66 books of the Bible. Scripture, for Christians, is the last word on questions or controversies about faith and life. The church, we read in Scripture, is built on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles of Christ. And the church and Christians hold out the Bible to the world because the church is the ground and pillar of truth as it has that Bible in its possession. Paul warned the Corinthians, do not go beyond what is written. Christians are devoted to apostolic teaching found in the Bible. And second, you remember that the church is also devoted to, second in our list there, devoted to fellowship. We are in this together. We are the people of God, the church of Jesus Christ, the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are connected. And that has implications for our lives and for our possessions. You remember we considered that we are to be generous with our things and generous with ourselves. We are devoted to fellowship. And now as we come to the third mark of the church, in a way, the first two, I think, come together. The idea of the truth as it is in Jesus, the central message of the Bible, the good news of salvation in Christ, and secondly, the community that we have with one another that flows out of our connection to Christ. Those two streams join together in this third mark of the church, the third thing that those early Christians were devoted to. Look at what it says, Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread. To the breaking of bread. Now, if you haven't been around the church very much, that may sound like a pretty strange thing. They devoted themselves to breaking bread? What is going on with that? We don't use that language in everyday speech. But basically, this is a figure of speech that means to eat together. That's the most basic understanding. To break bread is to eat together. Bread is a common basic part of our diet and the diet of many cultures around the world. And it's often used in the Bible to refer to all food. When it just mentions bread, it often refers to all food, everything we need for physical life and sustenance. Remember, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone. He's talking about food. 2 Thessalonians 3:12, Paul says, Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. It refers to all food, the things that they've earned from their living, their work. Now our bread, boys and girls, comes sliced usually, doesn't it, when you buy a loaf of bread? But in ancient times, and in many places around the world still today, bread is baked in rough loaves. If you were at the Ottawa church last night and you saw those slides from Sudan, you saw the Sudanese women baking those flat breads, right, on those hot plates that they'd lift off and stack. But in order to be shared and eaten together, they'd have to break that bread. Lamentations 4:4 uses that kind of language. The young children ask for bread, but no one breaks it for them. It's this idea of eating together, providing food for people. Ancient Jewish meals began with this initial action. It became quite formal. The breaking of bread began a common meal. The host would break the bread. Now, even on this basic level of understanding, it's true that the early church ate together often. So when we read they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, that's, I think, the basic first level of application that we see. They ate together often. We read later on in Acts 2, day by day, daily they were doing that. They were eating together. One scholar notes that table sharing, eating a meal together, was a significant way of showing hospitality. Hospitality was a special mark of fitness for leadership within the church. Remember, elders are to be given the hospitality. Christians offered hospitality in grateful response to God's generosity. Hospitality was connected to the promises of God and the presence of Christ. And Jesus, when he was on the earth, showed hospitality and taught about hospitality often when he was eating meals together with people. He often did this if you read through the Gospels. Sometimes he was the host, sometimes he was the guest. But we often see Jesus interacting with people around meals. Jesus, though, was different than many of the church leaders of his day, because he shared his table, he ate and drank with sinners. It was a mark of his ministry, of his life. He shared his table, offering a welcome to sinners. People that Jewish law and ceremonial law had excluded from the table, from fellowship, but Jesus included them. So Jesus was labeled by the Jewish religious leaders as a glutton and a drunkard. You're always eating and drinking with people, he said, and what kind of people they are. They looked down on him. They hated it. A glutton and a drunkard who ate with sinners. Jesus offered table fellowship as a sign of salvation and acceptance to those who were unacceptable. In Romans 12, Paul writes that we are to pursue hospitality, to chase after it. And eating meals together is a big part of that hospitality. We are to pursue hospitality. They devoted themselves to eating together. I came across something, I think one of you sent it to me recently, a syndrome. You know, sometimes it's hard to have people over. You think, well, I know that I should be doing more hospitality, but I can never seem to get things together enough to be able to do it. We have standards that we set for ourselves that we think other people are going to be looking for in order to meet as 4-star, 5-star accommodations that they're going to get. Or we can't provide that. We don't want to offer. And it provided this little acronym in the article, CHAOS. You know, your house feels like chaos. But CHAOS was used as an acronym. Can't have anyone over syndrome. That was excellent. Can't have anyone over syndrome. My house is in chaos. Well, I don't mind. I don't mind seeing your house the way my house, our house is. I say nothing against Tara as a house here, but we're people, we live in this world. We know what it's like. We know what homes are like, busy homes with lots of kids. We won't mind. We won't mind. The hospitality is more important and everything in its place. And there's an interesting proverb, Proverbs 14:4. And I don't know if this is maybe stretching the application, but someone brought it to my attention once. It says, "Where no oxen are, the trough is clean. But much increase comes by the strength of an ox." If you don't have anyone over or anything, you'll keep your house clean. But great blessing and increase come when there are things in your house. Yeah, it's going to mess things up. But blessing comes from that. Where there are no oxen, the trough is clean. But increase comes from the strength of an ox. In a hospitable household, conversation and meals are closely linked, one writer said. People are nourished through both. Around a dinner table, family and guests share food and they share life. Warm greetings and a conversation with consideration for our guests makes a big difference to strangers. One writer says, in this inhospitable world, a Christian home is a miracle to be shared. There's so much blessing that we can be to our neighbors by having them in our homes, by sitting down and eating together with them. This is going beyond the fellowship that we have with the church, but even having people in the world to see that this is what we do as Christians. We eat together. We talk around a table. This is staggering to the world. I can't remember. I tried to find the statistic. Tara mentioned it to me a while ago. 70% of people in America have never been into another person's home for a meal. It's a fast food nation, right? The book by Eric Schlosser. Typical American eats 3 hamburgers and 4 orders of French fries every week. But it's not home fellowship. It's fast food nation. We'll stand out just by having people in our homes and eating with them. So this was a major element in early Christianity. Acts 27, the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread. There again, it's right there on the surface. Acts 2:46, later on in our section. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. So that's the first basic application, I think. They ate together and everything that went along with it. But in verse 42, students of Scripture have noticed something small but very significant. It doesn't literally say there they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, but literally the Greek says they devoted themselves to the breaking of the bread. It puts a definite article there. They devoted themselves to the breaking of the bread. And that alerts us that there may be something more significant going on here. Something special, something specific. Those early fellowship meals, you see, almost always included as part of them what Jesus had instituted for his church just weeks before, the Lord's Supper. One of the two great sacraments of the New Covenant Church. If you look through 1 Corinthians and you read that, how Paul's dealing with the abuses that are happening in the church, it only makes sense if they're eating a meal together. Right? They're being gluttonous and they're getting drunk and everything. That doesn't fit into the context of how, you know, churches today have the Lord's Supper. But it seems to be a meal going on, and out of that meal flows the covenant, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. They combine them together very often. This language, the breaking of the bread, becomes almost a technical term for the Lord's Supper, the sacrament of communion. 1 Corinthians 10:16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And so in ancient and modern times, the most prevalent interpretation of Acts 2:42 at this point has been that this is referring to the Lord's Supper. Though it includes just eating together, when it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of the bread, most scholars, ancient and modern, have said this is a reference to the Lord's Supper. And that shouldn't surprise us. Throughout history, beginning even with the fruit trees in the garden, God has linked meals with his covenant. Have you ever thought of that? There, the covenant of works with Adam revolves around fruit trees. He's not to eat of this one. He made the tree of life, tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's about eating, for some reason. And throughout history, God has linked together meals with the various expressions of his covenant. If you read through your Old Testament again, you'll be surprised maybe by how often this is the case. Meals. Pictures of acceptance by God as the host. Pictures of fellowship and love and nourishment for the people of God. The Passover was not just kill a lamb and put the blood on the doorpost, but roast that lamb and eat it. It had a meal aspect to it. And all these things culminate in the one of the two new covenant sacraments, the Lord's Supper. It's a meal. Those early Christians, we could say, were devoted to the sacrament. We could expand it maybe and say they were devoted to the sacraments, but this one is explicit. They were devoted to the Lord's Supper. And so that's going to be the rest of the bulk of the message here. This identified Christians. This ought to identify Christians today in the church. Devoted to the Lord's Supper. That means that communion wasn't and shouldn't be a take it or leave it aspect to the church or to a Christian's life. If I make it for communion or not, big deal. They were devoted to the Lord's Supper. You know, I have good friends who are part of the Salvation Army. Boys and girls, maybe you see them sometimes often at Christmas time. They're more visible. People join together and do many good things for people in our society. Salvation Army. But when I speak to them, I've gently reminded them that it's not a church. The Salvation Army is not a church. They don't have the sacraments. How can it be a church? They devoted themselves to the breaking of the bread. And so to be a body of Christians that say, well, we don't bother with that, can't be a church. Just can't be. Now, no, of course, we can go too far the other way, I know as well. An overemphasis, an unbiblical emphasis on the sacrament itself. Almost conveying the sense that the elements, the bread and the wine, are magical. That they have some power in and of themselves. This is to forget that sacraments, all sacraments, and the Lord's Supper as well, is a sign and a seal of the covenant of grace in Jesus Christ. Signs point to something. They are not the reality themselves. And so to be devoted to the Lord's Supper, to be devoted to the breaking of the bread, I think, is really just to say that they were devoted to Christ. They were devoted to Christ. And that showed because they were devoted to the supper that he instituted for his people. This do in remembrance of me. To see it properly, to be devoted to the breaking of the bread, is to be devoted to Jesus. Every December 7th, the happy Hawaiian shirts, one writer says, are a stark contrast to the sentiments of the morning as several dozen Pearl Harbor veterans gather at a fishing pier at Oceanside Harbor to remember their fallen comrades. Members of the local Pearl Harbor Survivors Association commemorate the anniversary of the Japanese bombing on Pearl Harbor in a solemn ceremony, with veterans and widowed sweethearts of long-gone veterans standing silent as bells were rung to remember those killed in the attack. One news agency suggests 2,390 soldiers and Marines were killed in that attack. Those who spoke said the annual event serves to remind people of the sacrifices made for the country. in light of a dying generation of World War II veterans. Quote, were it not for the Pearl Harbor survivors, I'm not sure that we would have a gathering at this time on this day. Even 65 years from that morning, said Dick Lyon, a former Oceanside mayor and retired U.S. Naval Rear Admiral. Today we remember those men and women who were there, he said, standing among a cluster of veterans in royal blue jackets adorned with various pins and insignias with large Pearl Harbor Survivors Association patches sewn on the back. Following a short ceremony, which includes Marine buglers playing taps, survivors tossed flowers into the water. As the flowers drifted across the bay, Francis, nicknamed Parky Parkinson, a survivor who served with his brother on the USS Oklahoma, said he'll participate in the event every year until he's gone. Both brothers made it off the ship, which capsized during the bombing, but Parkinson's brother died in a later attack on a Navy ship in the Pacific. We have to keep it going, the 86-year-old veteran said. Keep America alert. Remember Pearl Harbor. We have to keep it going. He will be there every day of his life. Every December 7th of his life, he will be there. Period. Because of the sacrifice. Because of the love. Because of the bond. Isn't that what he's saying? I'm sure that men like that never miss that memorial. A memorial of sacrifice and love. But as much as they have high hopes, it'll die out. It'll die out, those ceremonies, those memorials. When the last of the men and women who have a real personal connection to what happened that day die, it will die. Yet, beloved, 2,000 years later, Christians still gather together to keep the feast. The ultimate sacrifice of the one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you see? To forget the breaking of the bread would be to forget him. To not be devoted to the breaking of the bread would be saying, I'm not devoted to him. The church is a true church if it is devoted to Christ and his gospel, signified and sealed in the sacraments. That's why we're devoted to these things. We're devoted to the Lord's Supper. We're devoted to baptism that you saw today. And even in the vows of baptism, do you parents promise that you will teach the value of the church, the nature of the church, the value of its fellowship, and that Christina would seek communicant membership in the church because you're devoted to it, because you're devoted to Christ, of whom these sacraments speak. You see how important this is. Even considering the first two elements, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship. There's more in the church. There has to be more. It's not just theology, devoting yourself to teaching. It's not just social fellowship, just coming to church because it's nice to see everybody and hang out. But it's devotion to Jesus Christ, a devotion to the gospel. There are lots of churches that are big on teaching and doctrine. But sometimes you get the sense that there is no sense of the living Christ and personal relationships with him. There's more talk about predestination than about the one in whom and for whom we have been predestined. The Lord Jesus. There are lots of churches that are great on social relationships. Maybe we have things to learn from them. Lots to do, lots of programs, but not much talk of Christ. The real, and I mean the real historical, incarnate, crucified, resurrected, seated, and coming Jesus Christ. There can be lots of religion without Jesus, but that's not the church. There can be lots of doctrine without Jesus, but that's not the church. There can be lots of relationships, but without Jesus, that's not the church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, which pointed to Christ and his gospel. You know, as I thought of this myself, I thought, what does it mean to be devoted to the Lord's Supper? What does it mean to be devoted practically? How is this going to affect my life? What does it mean to be devoted to the breaking of the bread? To be devoted to Christ, seen in this special way of being devoted to the sacrament of communion. Beyond just regular attendance. I show up when we have it, so I must be devoted to the Lord's Supper. I want to go beyond that. What effect should this have in our lives? Well, first, I think to be devoted to the breaking of the bread means that we will live lives that are devoted to self-examination. Lives devoted to self-examination. 1 Corinthians 11:28, in the context of the Lord's Supper, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink the cup. Though a pagan philosopher said it, it's especially true of Christians. The unexamined life is not worth living. God calls us to be constantly examining ourselves. Not to let his word go in one ear and out the other, but to say, what does this have to do with me? How does my life come into contact with this living word of the living God? Every area of my life, no neutral ground, no coasting, no presumption. Examine ourselves. And regular Lord's Supper is a call to be devoted to a life of self-examination. Not to be content to say it's everyone else's fault. Everyone else has problems. I'm okay. Self-examination. Paul says later in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Christ is in you? That's the hope, that this would be a test toward something positive. But then he says, unless indeed you are disqualified. A life devoted to the breaking of the bread is a life devoted to self-examination. Secondly, I think it's also a life devoted to loving and living by and in and for Jesus. A life devoted to the breaking of the bread is a life devoted to loving and living by, for, and in Jesus. Remember what Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If we're really devoted to the breaking of the bread in the sense that it was intended, we are devoted to Jesus Christ. We love him because he first loved us, and we live our lives by faith in him. I think a life devoted to the breaking of the bread also means we live lives individually and as a church that are devoted to unity in the broader church. Lives devoted to unity in the Catholic Church, small c. There's one church. Jesus prayed that that church would be one and unified. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Sacraments always have a unifying message. They should. It's sad that the sacraments have been the cause of the most division in the church throughout its history. But they should be signs of unity. We need to keep working together and sharpen each other until we all attain maturity and unity in the knowledge of the Son of God. It goes for all the sacraments, both sacraments. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one supper. The unity that we ought to have together in this place, but with every body and every person that professes the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man as Savior and Lord, and trusts in his word. Being devoted to the word, breaking of the bread, I think also is to live lives devoted to proclaiming Christ to the world. 1 Corinthians 11:26, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. We do that not only to ourselves, to build ourselves up in the faith. I think there's a sense that the church preserves that for the world, that we proclaim the Lord's death, that salvation, the forgiveness of sins, comes in one way and only one way. Salvation by grace alone, faith alone, in Christ alone, whose work is signified in the bread and wine of the Lord's table. There's no other way to get to God, no other way to be forgiven, to get rid of the guilt, to have a clean conscience. But what the Lord's Supper points to, the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said. You remember, boys and girls, no one comes to the Father except through me. I think it also means, lastly, that we devoted to the breaking of the bread means that we are people devoted to watching and praying and waiting for his return. That's the way we live our lives, because it says in 1 Corinthians 11:26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. So Christians devoted to the breaking of the bread are devoted to watching and praying, because he will come like a thief in the night, and waiting for the appearing of our Lord. I love what Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:8, for there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved, who have longed for his appearing. That's what Christians do. We are to be devoted, friends, to these things. But there's one more message. One more message that is even more important and glorious. As much as we are devoted to Jesus and ought to be, the Lord's Supper is the reminder and the assurance that the triune God is devoted to us. That's the real message. That's the greatest message. Because you know what happens to your devotion to the things of God. And I know what happens to mine. It's weak, it's sporadic, it's frail, it's not what we know it should be. As much as we are called to be devoted to Christ and devoted to the breaking of the bread, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is the greatest testimony that God is devoted to his people. That he is devoted to you, if you're one of his. What shall we say then, if God is for us? Who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, that's the devotion that God had to the church, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Beloved, the regular breaking of the bread, that sign and seal of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, is God's pledge to you, child of God, that the promise is to us and our children. God's devoted to us. To all whom the Lord our God will call. That whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that he who began a good work in you will see it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Because God is devoted to his church.